The Gospel of John, chapter 1, our focus this morning is on verses 6 through 13. As we take the second and third sections of the prologue, which is verses 1 through 18, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was equal to God, and God was the Word. This one was in the beginning equal to God. All things came into existence through Him, and apart from Him or separate from Him, not one thing came into existence which has come into existence. In Him was life, and the life was the light of the men. And the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it or overtake it. Verse 6 for today. A man came into existence, having been sent from God. The name to him, or for him, was John. This one came for a testimony, in order that he might testify concerning the light, in order that all might believe through him. He was not that light, or that one was not the light. But in order that he might testify concerning the light. He was the true light, which is enlightening every person coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into existence through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own things, notice the neuter plural, meaning creation. He came into his own things, and his own people, masculine plural for the Jews, he came into his own people, and they did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave to them authority to become children of God, to the ones who are believing into his name, who were born not from out of bloods, notice the literal translation, neither from out of the will of flesh, nor from out of the will of man. The word man, andros, means husband, head of the family, but were born from out of God. I encourage you this hour, like I did the last, that there are certain sections in verses 6 through 13 that it's important to follow the outline so that you can see the connections between some of these relationships that John is presenting. This morning we're going to study two things. Verses 6 through 8, the coming of the witness. Verses 6 through 8, the coming of the witness. Verses 9 through 13, the coming of the light. The coming of the light. We just finished a two-week study on the first five verses. Remember, the prologue to the Gospel of John is verses 1 through 18. John is presenting the deity of Jesus Christ. And he's presenting him as being the Logos, the Word. In around 600 BC, the first philosopher used the word logos to describe the great thinker behind the universe, who took his ideas, his design, and spoke it into existence. John is now personalizing that concept and saying the logos came in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And so in verses 1 and 2, we studied the characteristics of the Word. That at the time of creation, before creation started as we know it, the Word already was. He was in His eternal existence in verse 1. Secondly, His equality, that He was equal to God. And thirdly, His essence or nature or quality is the fact that God was the Word. The very nature of God was in the Word. goes along with what Paul said in Colossians 2:9, that in Jesus Christ was all of the Godhead in bodily form. All of His fullness was in the Word of God. We then saw in verses 3 through 5 last week, we saw the creative acts of the Word. The fact that, as he says in verse 3, that all things came into existence through Him. He is the Creator. Secondly, in verse 3, apart or separate from Him, not one thing came into existence which has come into existence. Everything that exists came through the creative acts of the Word of God, who has now, as we will see next week in verse 14, has become flesh. Secondly, in verse 4 from last week, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light that shines in people's hearts and illuminates people's hearts is the very life of God Himself. He doesn't shine a beam of flashlight in there to say, okay, look what your heart's like. He reveals Himself. And when my heart comes in contact with my Creator, there is a reaction. It does not comprise of words. I'm not reacting to words. My heart and my spirit is reacting to the life of God that has been apaugisma, outbeamed to me, projected to me through the time-space factor and has shined in my heart. And my heart had a response. Not to a beam of light, but the very life of God coming in contact with my spirit. We read from John chapter 3 how that is the judgment. The judgment is that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their practices were corrupt. They were evil. So that when the light came, people took a position in relationship to the light. Now, a religious person would be somebody who says, I don't want to stand in the light, so they stand in the shadows and they just see the light out there. Don't want to get too close. The light's there, but they stay in the shadows. John says in John chapter 3 that a person who is right with the Lord and is doing the things of the Lord, they come to the light to see if that which is done in them is being done by God. They care. Is this of You, Lord? Lord, show me all of You and all of me. Pretty sad scene, the second part. But you have to understand, this is the summary of the whole Bible. When you take all of the Old Testament and the law, what was God trying to say? God was trying to say, here is who I am in all of my holiness. Now, who could stand in His presence? You know, it's like, God just, yeah, I've broken a few rules, I've broken a few laws. But what God has done is shown us His standard and the characteristics of His holiness. I have fallen short of the holiness of who God is. I am a good person. You know, I should go to heaven. I believe in God. I haven't hurt too many people. They're not around to testify against me anyway. But since then I have mended my ways and, you know, I'm okay. But if I compare myself to God, how do I compare? You see? We can't compare ourselves to each other or a code of conduct. God's message is, here is me and all of my holiness. Who can stand before Him? Nobody can. In all of the Bible, that's what God's doing. God is saying, here's who I am and here's who you are. When you realize that, how can you take the position of saying, well, you know, I'm not really too bad? Well, when we're compared to God, it's pretty bad. But God didn't do that to make us feel bad about how bad we are, but to show us in proper reality and context our depraved spirit and how much sin has affected us. You compare yourself to God. That's how far we've fallen. That's His holiness, His perfection. And His requirement is that we be perfect like Him. I can't do that, you know? Even if I were perfect my whole life, I mean, just assuming that I'm perfect, that's a sin. But assume that I'm perfect my whole life, but I made one mistake. One sin. I've fallen. Somebody once said that if two motorcyclists were going to jump across the Grand Canyon, if both jumped at the same time and one fell down right after jumping off and the other one got about halfway over and fell down, they've both fallen. Doesn't make any difference. If I am perfect in my own eyes and I sin once, I've fallen. I've fallen short of the glory and the holiness of all of God's person and all of His holiness. So that when God comes to us as the light, His life is the light. That the very life of God's Spirit shines in our hearts. Oh, that's a pretty tough combination. So I realize my depraved and fallen condition and I respond to God's provision through Jesus Christ. And I receive Christ so that God would look upon me favorably, because when He looks upon me, remember His life, His holiness is looking upon me. He looks upon His Son now in me, whom He loves and whom He receives and whom He accepts. And I am now blessed in Him. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. So it is through Jesus Christ that I come and stand before God. I can never stand before Him on my own. And Jesus has come to live inside of me. So that when I stand before the Father one day and my spirit has left my body and my spirit stands before God, the Father is going to see His Son in me. And say, there's my perfection that I was looking for. There's the finished work that I was looking for. There is the one who fulfilled all my requirements. His Son, He's going to say, enter in. Because His Spirit is in my spirit. Can't be separated. So His life was the light of men. The light is shining in the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome or overtake it. The darkness tried to snuff out the light. That's the reaction. Get rid of it. Don't want to be around it. That is a reaction, not to the Bible, but a spiritual reaction to the very Spirit of God and the life of God. I want to be religious. I want to go to church. But I don't want to be in the presence of God. I don't want Him to speak to me through His Word. Remember, we studied in Hebrews chapter 13 how the people says, we don't want God to speak to us anymore. Because it was judgment, hardship. For some people, there's a, I don't want to hear it. Oh, I believe. Verses 6 through 8, the coming of the witness. Verse 6 gives us the introduction. The first word is the word, a man, notice the verb, came into existence. Same word used for creation in the first couple of verses. Showing that this person is a unique creation designed by God for a specific purpose. The second thing is, he has been sent from God. The word sent is the word para, and it means alongside of, like somebody would send a messenger out from alongside. John was sent out from God. He was a sent one. He was created for a specific purpose and in a specific time in history. And thirdly, look at the way the Greek reads, and the name for him was John. That's kind of weird. Why didn't they just say his name was John? The name for him was John. It's because in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel told Zacharias what his name was to be called. His name was to be called John. So he had a name provided for him ahead of time by God. Of course, you remember the story in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias did not believe the angel's message. So he was made mute for 9 months, and at the end of 9 months, when the child was born, they wanted to name the child after one of the relatives, the grandfather, the father's side of the family. And they said, his name's going to be John. They said, well, nobody in your family's named that. And so Zacharias took a tablet and he scribbled, his name is John. And that's when his tongue was loosed and he prophesied. He said it because that was the command of the angel. For 9 months he had been put on the shelf and been an observer, and now he has come around to line up with God's will and God's work. His name is John. So his name, the name for him was John. Now in verses 7 and 8, those of you following the outline, in verse 7 starts out with Houtos, and verse 8 starts out with Akenos, all speaking about this man. This man, near demonstrative, that man, far demonstrative. This one, first of all in verse 7, he came for a testimony. That's it. His purpose for coming, but notice that. There are two hina clauses in verse 7. He came for a testimony in order that he might testify concerning the light. And his testimony was in order that all might believe through him. A witness to the light. So that through him, not in him, but through him, people would believe and receive the light. Verse 8, the second thing. That one, meaning John, was not the light, but, purpose clause, in order that he might bear witness concerning the light. Now this is very important. Sounds like a bunch of double talk. But by the time we get to the end of John chapter 3, after the Lord is introduced to Israel through John's baptism and ministry, people began to follow the Lord. Well, John continued to baptize, his baptism of repentance, in order to turn people to Christ. But now the thousands of people that came out to him were now following the Lord. And so some people came up to John's disciples and said, Your teacher is losing all of his people. They're all now following Jesus, and you only have a few people to baptize. Really trying to stir up some kind of jealousy here. Because that's what people go by, is numbers. Hey, what happened to all your people? So the disciples came to John and said, we have a problem here. These people are pointing out the fact that you don't have as big a following as you used to have, and now they're following somebody else. So he said two things that are very important. Number one, I am only the friend of the bridegroom. He says, I am here to bring the bride and the bridegroom together. And the friend rejoices. You ever been in a wedding where you see a friend married and see two people and you rejoice over them? And the second thing he said was, he must increase and I must decrease. His whole purpose for coming was to testify for Christ that people would believe through him that they would come to Christ. And now they were following Jesus. And he's saying, whoa, that's what it's all about, is that people follow Jesus. Not people follow him. That's the whole purpose and the correct motivation for ministry. You know that you're being led by God's Spirit when the motivation is to see people follow the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter if they follow you or listen to you. So the Lord uses you to lead someone to Christ. Through you, he draws people to him. Doesn't mean you own them. Paul says, I planted and another came along and watered. But God's the one that gives the increase. God's the one who works it all. You might get saved through one person. You might get taught through another. There might be different people. In fact, Paul says you divided yourselves up. He told the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You've divided yourselves up. He says all things are yours. There are many ministries in the body of Christ that are a blessing, that we can get something out of and grow properly in Christ. It's not a one-person thing. All things are ours. So in verse 6 introduces us to John the Baptizer, who is not the same person who wrote the book. The one who wrote the book is the Apostle John, as we studied the last couple of weeks. This person was a sent messenger created and brought into a time in history for the purpose of testifying to the Lord. He is the forerunner to Christ to introduce the Messiah to Israel. He himself was not the light, but in order that he might testify concerning the light. We are not the light. Jesus is the light in us, drawing people not to us, but to himself. That's what it's all about. Now the coming of the light. What great verses. Verses 9 through 13. And again, I encourage you to follow the outline, because the connection and association of words is tremendous. There are three statements made in verses 9 through 13. Three statements about the light. Not about John, but about the light. Verses 6 to 8 was the coming of the witness, who bore witness to the light, but now John presents the coming of the light. First statement's in verse 9. He, that is the Word, was the true light. He's the genuine light. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that Satan changes himself into an angel of light. He appears to be God. But Jesus is the only genuine, true light. He was the true light. Notice this, who is enlightening or illuminating every person coming into this world. Point blank statement. There are several scriptures that tell us that even outside of a human vessel that God uses, every single human being that is born into this world has been, is being, and will have been, when life is over, enlightened or illuminated by the life of God's Spirit illuminating their heart. If we want to understand the entire salvation process, we have to understand the fact in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, it tells us even from the Old Testament that the works of God, the works of His hands, are evident in creation. And that His language is going out through creation into the whole world. There is no language where it is not understood. Paul captures that in two places. He says in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, that everyone has the testimony of Christ to their hearts, even through creation. So that a person will stand before God without any excuse. You will not have an excuse. Because God will, bare minimum, illuminate a person's heart through creation about His Godhead and person and nature. Again, so Paul says there without excuse. A good one that you don't hear very much is Romans chapter 10, verse 18. This is a section that says, how can they hear without a preacher? I like that one. Right? Everybody that preaches likes that one. How can they hear without a preacher? If they don't hear the message, how are they going to understand? But verse 18 says, they already have heard. They have already had the truth illuminated to them through creation, quoting Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. To understand the work of God, we have to understand the whole overall picture. Why are missionaries sent to some people and not to others? We understand from these scriptures is because some people have responded to the light of God's testimony through creation and the revealing of Himself enlightening their hearts. So God sends messengers to reach them with the truth of Christ. While others, we think that, they didn't have a chance. Hey, if they respond to the light, God's going to send somebody. It's all in response to the light. This verse tells us, in verse 9, that the Word of God is enlightening every person coming, present participle, into the world. That's a given. Even if someone stands before God and says, I never heard anything about a gospel or Jesus, never heard about Jesus, God's response is, what about when my spirit beamed its presence, projected it, and touched your spirit? What was your reaction? Oh. You don't have to know about Jesus. I'll tell you about Jesus depending on your heart's response. I can remember when I was going to Biola. One of the things they required for us to do, and they actually told us where to find it because we'd never would have found it. Testimonies of archaeologists that had found sites, village sites, and there was no evidence of them ever having come in contact with civilization at all. Ancient sites. But that they had made in their inscriptions a worship of the Son of God. Where did they get that from? And so our professor was telling us, it's a blessing to be used by God, but He doesn't need us. If nobody shouted out praises to Him, the rocks would cry out. It's not like God's sitting there going, I'm lonely, I need people to praise me, and you're not paying attention. It's a joy to be able to be used by God's Spirit to share with those people that God uses us to manifest His Spirit and His life to their hearts. It's not what I tell people. It's the Christ that's within me that reveals Himself to them. It's a powerful thing. Secondly, the second statement's in verse 10. He was in the world, this light that is manifesting Himself to every man. The first response is, He was in the world. The world was created through Him. But the world did not know Him. The world didn't even recognize its own Creator. That's why Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They didn't know that they were crucifying the Son of God. They knew they were doing it, but they didn't realize who He was. They thought He was somebody else. a devil, evil, blasphemer. Verse 11 is the third statement. Verses 11, 12, and 13. This is where the outline comes in handy. The world didn't know him or recognize him. Verse 11 says, he came into his own things. Neuter plural. He came into his creation. And his own people did not receive him. That'd be the Jews. Interesting, the word receive, it's para lambano. Pater means alongside of. They refused to let him identify with them. They rejected him as their Messiah. They refused to take him alongside. But, verse 12 says, so in verse 11 we have the rejection of the light. In verse 12 says, but there are four things here that describe for us that make up the believers. Follow your outline. But as many as received him. I emphasize to you, received. I'm getting more upset as time goes on. I don't mean today. But as we get further into the last days, because the gospel message and the requirements or the presentation of salvation is being changed all around. Doesn't say accept, doesn't say commit. It says receive. As many as received him. Dekomai means to take him in. This is lambano, means to receive him. Jesus is coming to them. He has come to the door and he is knocking, and our free will choice says come in. But he comes in. We're receptive. We are receptive to him coming in. Whereas the darkness said, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. We don't go take Jesus. He comes to us and reveals himself to us, and our heart has a response to his spirit touching our spirit. But as many as received him, notice what happened. He gave to them. There's your second identification. As many as and to them are the same people. He gave to them the authority to become children of God. God gives people the authority to become children of God. You cannot become a child of God just by saying, okay, I choose to be, so therefore I am. No. God has to give people the authority to become a child of God. As many as received him. So you must receive him. You must be given the authority by God to become a child. Look at the third thing. The ones who are believing into his name. Same people as the them, the same people as the as many as, are now the ones who are believing into his name. The word believing shows continuously they are believing, notice the literal translation, not in his name, but into his name. Saving faith produces action. The type of faith that's in the Bible is a faith where a person is continually trusting into him. It's an action. If I were to put a chair up here in the front of the church and say, do you believe that that chair can hold you up? And you say, yes, I do. See, that's acceptance. That's mental agreement. But that doesn't save you, according to the Bible. According to the Bible, just believing that chair can hold you up and save you is one point, but you coming up and putting yourself into the chair is the final point. You are now seated into the chair, not believing the truth about the chair. There's a difference. As many as received him, that is to the ones who have been given the authority to become children of God, they are continually entrusting themselves into him. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. The word works is the word activity. The faith that saves is the faith that inspires people to come and entrust themselves into Christ. James talked about another kind of faith. A faith that doesn't have activity is no faith at all. That's a religious faith. When God's Spirit moves upon my heart and continually persuading me to entrust myself not in the Lord, but to Him, to place my life into His hands. Fourthly, notice verse 13. Notice the hoi at the beginning of the verse. Here is the fourth identification with the same people. As many as received him, he gave to them the authority to become children of God. Third thing, to the ones who are believing into his name, all three characteristics of the same people. And now the fourth, hoi, joins up the fourth thing that describes a person that belongs to Christ. The ones who were born. Three negatives. Not from out of bloods, which is a Greek phrase that means not out of bloodline. Combination of mom and dad coming together. You can't not be born into royalty or even born into a Christian family, people who are saved, and be saved because of that. Remember Queen Elizabeth when she visited Canada. She says she is glad that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that very few noble and very few dignitaries are saved. She says, I'm glad he said very few, and he didn't say none because I'm a believer. A person is not born into God's family from out of bloodline, nor of the will of the flesh. I like this one. Human desire cannot save. If the flesh wants to be a Christian, the human side of life wants to be a Christian, it must be a spirit or heart response to his spirit. I cannot plead, beg, borrow, steal myself into God's kingdom. Thirdly, the will of man. The word man, andros, is the word husband. The head of a family cannot will his children, his friends into the kingdom of God. A person must be born, notice this, but from out of God as a source. All the literal translations with ek shows source. Not from out of bloods, not from out of the will of the flesh, not from out of the will of the head of the family, but from out of God. A person must experience a spiritual birth that comes from God. Those are the people that belong to Christ. As many as received him, as many as the Lord gave them the authority to become children of God because they were receptive to Him and received Him. I don't claim it. It's given to me. To the ones who now, because the Lord has saved them and they have received Him, He is now continually believing into the Lord. That's a lifetime process where God's Spirit continually draws us to say, you know, you surrendered your life to Christ. You went and sat in the chair. Now you've got to trust the chair to take care of things. Every time I try to jump out of the chair, do you realize it's impossible to jump out of the chair? Every time I go to jump out of the chair, I'm strapped in. You you know? And we've got this reminder as my legs try to carry me to the destination or the answer. I'm constantly reminded is that I am to be still and know that He's God. I'm supposed to sit in the chair, not give the chair legs. The fourth thing, the person who has genuinely experienced a spiritual birth from God. That God's Spirit has been born in them. And that His presence dwells in them. What a presentation. He enlightens every person coming into the world. Some reject Him. Try to overtake it, try to get rid of it, try to destroy it, but they can't. But there are others who are receptive. They haven't accepted Him or mentally agreed with the truth, they have received Him. They have sat in the chair. They've surrendered their life to Christ. And they've been given authority because they have been experienced a spiritual birth from God. They're not saved because they believe. Because belief can be religious agreement. Again, in James chapter 2, it says, James says, you believe in the one and true God, you do well, but even the demons are believing and trembling. They know who Jesus is. They believe the truth about Jesus. They just have never surrendered to Him. And by surrender, I mean, I give up. Come in, take over. Take charge. I'm no longer my own. You lead me and guide me and take me in the direction you have according to your purpose and plan for my life. Great verses. As John presents the deity of God has come in human form. And people either receive or reject Him, but those who receive Him do not have a religious experience, they have a spiritual experience where the living Christ literally comes and He is born into their hearts. Next week we'll take the last section of the prologue, verses 14 through 18. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, first of all, that You're God and that You have come to us in human form in the person of Jesus Christ to reveal Yourself to us and to provide Yourself a sacrifice by sacrificing Yourself for us in our place. We're so thankful that Your Spirit has come to our hearts, and we pray, I pray this morning, that everyone here listening doesn't just have a religious belief in Jesus Christ, but literally has received Him, been receptive to Him. That they have surrendered their life to Christ by asking Him to come in and take over. To experience a spiritual birth is the only way to be saved and belong to Christ. We just thank You for Your presence in our life, that You have not left us orphans, not left us with an empty religious belief holding on until You come back, but You have come in to live within our spirits, to sustain us and to guide us and to minister to us, to protect us and to take us through this earthly life. We're so thankful for that. From both studies today, Lord, we receive the message of turning inward where Christ dwells. Trusting Him and knowing Him for all that He is, all that He has done and all that He is doing in us and through us. We pray that You would teach us to trust Him, to realize we're strapped into the chair. And we make it more difficult when we try to give the chair legs. We pray that you'd cause us to be still and to know that you're God and experience the peace and the joy of knowing the Lord and His faithfulness to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.